We'll open to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 10. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And chapter 9, God blessed Noah, verse 1. And his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We have here the mention of the three heads of the human family that would overspread the renewed earth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. At a much later time, descendants of these three come to our attention in the book of Acts. If you'll notice, Acts 9 and Acts 10. The time of the gospel had come. And the message of God's grace was being spread abroad. And it reaches out in its blessing to Samaria. And next to an individual who was on a journey. Verse 26 of chapter 8. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went. Now this could have somewhat of a gospel flavor because that is my more accustomed responsibility. But it is a privilege to address you young people here this afternoon. At 10 years of age, I could have been dead. But God in His grace was pleased to raise me up. So there is the consciousness of being here as sent by the Lord. And we would indeed have you to hear this word as a message from Him. We have that wonderful verse in Galatians chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might redeem us from this present evil world. And this by the will of God. Now there are just two wills in this world, yours and God's. For my will is the same as your will, apart from God's grace. But God's will is to bring you into blessing through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for your sins, that He might deliver you from this present evil world. Now we hear a man, we see a man here on a journey. Philip acts with certain responsive obedience to the direction of the angel of the Lord and leaves a very fruitful ministry in the city of Samaria and goes down into a desert where a man was traveling on a long journey. He had been to Jerusalem and was returning. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and he had been disappointed there. For there was nothing left in Jerusalem but religion. And religion can never bring happiness into that soul of yours. But Christ can, and He alone, and He only. So we read about this incident here. This is a descendant of Ham. And he's on this journey, a 1,000-mile journey perhaps, was returning and sitting in his chariot, verse 28, and read Isaiah the prophet. Isn't that very important information? That this man, in that distant time from our day, was concerned about his need. He wanted to find the right way for his soul. And he'd been on this journey perhaps in business matters because he was the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, Candace. And he was reading this book. What is the book that you're reading? In this passage, my desire is to bring before you the all importance of the precious Word of God. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he raises the question, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? We need to be guided. And God had arranged this interview. And right away he desires Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her, his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And in that connection, shortly, he is admitted as a disciple of the Lord. And the report that we have as he returns is that he went on his way rejoicing. We do need the scriptures, and he had only the prophet Isaiah. But he was pondering the subject that he saw before him. find it so good to see that Philip could begin at that same scripture and preach unto him Jesus. There's blessing by the word of God. In no other way does blessing come into your life except through the precious word of God. This was the written word that he was considering. And we need to consider that written word too, that we might know it, be acquainted with it, and furnished unto every good work. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and suitable for our use. Now, in the next chapter, we have a descendant of Shem. The proud man that was promoting Judaism and bent on a deadly effort to destroy Christianity before it got off the ground, so to speak. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Verse 1. Goes to the high priests and the religious authorities that he might clothe himself with the proper credentials to go down to Damascus and hail men and women and bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He journeyed. The eunuch journeyed. Paul was on this short journey. And we are on a journey. And our blessed Lord took a longer journey than any of us. We read of him in the Word having walked overnight in order to arrive in the city of Nain just at the opportune moment when his coffin was being taken out to the cemetery. And he said to that widowed mother of an only son, "Weep not." And he touched the bier, the coffin. And young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he arose, and he gave that young man to his mother. Oh, what loveliness we discover in the pathway of that blessed, perfect man of God down here on this earth where man's will works its havoc. He was obedient unto the will of God. And ever did those things that pleased the Father. He's nearing the completion of his mission, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, in this journey. He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth. Heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Oh, here's a man stricken down at the height of his career, when his will was strong, and he falls to the earth. He finds a low position, a low level. And he's compelled to say, to own, to acknowledge the Lord. For he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. No doubt he had a conscience at work, possibly dating from the time that he held the clothes of those that threw stones against Stephen and put him to death. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, And had it been reported by some of our reporters of this day and time, you would have read, you know, in the news article that a man was mobbed. But that was the viewpoint on this earth. What was heaven's viewpoint? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The child of God was coming home to be with his Savior. Paul is stricken down and he realizes that his course was in direct opposition to the will of God. He acknowledges Jesus as Lord and inquires, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he's instructed about going into the city where he would learn what he should do. So he goes on his way, not the same as before. All was changed. And God's disciple in that city, Ananias, is instructed about what had taken place on the journey, what had happened to this man on the road to Damascus, the chief instrument of religion against the Lord's people. And he's informed, not according to the pattern that existed before, while he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He said, behold, he prayeth. Have you realized that? The necessity of prayer, the need of a dependent spirit because you're not able to steer your course through this wicked world. You need a guide, you need a pilot, you need the instructions of the precious Word of God. And you need communion with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as this vessel of mercy found communion with that blessed Savior as he went along the journey in faithfulness to the Lord and in usefulness to God's people. Now we come to chapter 10. And here we have a special work that came by an unusual assignment to the Apostle Peter. For it was not his custom to go to the Gentiles. He'd never eaten anything that was common or unclean. But he was given an object lesson while he was in the trance, and a trance on the housetop waiting for the preparation of the dinner down below. He fell into a trance and he saw a sheet knit at the four corners let down from heaven full of all manner of four-footed beasts, creeping things. And the word to him was to rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. He was under the regulation of the Mosaic economy. He knew something about the 11th of Leviticus. So he wouldn't dare do that, but the Lord was teaching him that God is no respecter of persons. And here we have in this man, the centurion, a descendant of Japheth. God had a message for him. He was to hear words whereby he would be saved. Although he was a devout man from the beginning of the chapter, or from the beginning of his life in an earlier date at least, we read about him in that way as it opens. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. Those are commendable things, aren't they? And in them we see that which is the right attitude toward God. But he needed the words of salvation, the full story of the work of Christ on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension, and that he's there in the glory above. And this man saw him there in the 9th chapter. And here we have Cornelius coming into blessing. For the apostle must go. Everything was arranged in such a detailed way, so dovetailed, so to speak, that he couldn't refuse to go. When the men arrived, he would go with them. And he comes to the house of Cornelius. And in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, and oh, what a statement comes out, where he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And so on. And the facts are stated in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. They of the circumcision, about 6 in number, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 47, we come to the exercise of baptism, so that these at Corinth were admitted into the place of blessing on the earth that is marked out by baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then we find here that they prayed him to tarry certain days. Oh, this was a wonderful time of blessing. It was so good that they didn't want to see it stop. And they asked this company of men who were the servants of the Lord to stay there days longer. And the nature of things, a meeting like this couldn't continue day by day indefinitely. And neither could that. Very likely that's true. But this brings before us the fact of the sweetness of the fellowship that prevails among God's people. And although these were Jews, and they were Gentiles, and that was a division, you know, that existed in those days, the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And we're glad to go back to the beginning of things, because all the confusion that we see in this religious world had not come in at that time. Men had not yet arisen speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And everyone in that day was gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in 1 Corinthians of those that had a responsibility when they were gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with the exercise of discipline. But you have an exercise today. You could be confused, but oh, it's so wonderful to know the sweetness of the fellowship of the children of God, where the unity of the Spirit is unbroken. And the ministry of the Word is free from our glorified head up there. We have the springing well within, but still the pools come down. The rain comes down to fill the pools. And this is so true that it's a privilege to be in that place of nearness to the Lord where the ministry of His world is still unshackled by the arrangements of men. You know the well-known verse of Matthew 18:24, where two or three are gathered together under my name, there am I in the midst of them. And there's another verse that comes to mind, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And that's a solemn responsibility. If you're not gathering to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of His own, then you're working destruction among God's people. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That comes in an earlier chapter. So in a day of division that has come in, you have an exercise. You should be concerned about what is suitable, what is according to the Word, and what will please the Lord. That eunuch needed the direction of the Word. He lacked in the understanding of it, but he came to know the good of it because he got blessing in his soul and went on his way rejoicing. And Saul of Tarsus, although hateful, insolent, overbearing man, breathing out slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, became a gentle man. So that he looked after God's children just the same way that a nurse would cherish her own children. Behold, he prayeth. Prayer is an essential thing. You need these two things, young people, the reading of the Word and the expression of your dependence upon the Lord in prayer. And you also need the true fellowship of the people of God. And you need not expect perfection among God's people, because we'll never arrive at perfection until we're safely home in the glory. But remember that we're on that journey, and there can be much failure in it. And as the sheep sometimes falls into the mud, it's uncomfortable. We are, and we don't like to stay in that position. And it's a delight to be recovered and restored and found in the way that leads onward, in that way that is well-pleasing to the Lord. So you might need something like this in John 14, for instance. John's Gospel, chapter 14, our Lord was going away, and He was making a provision for His disciples, those followers of His, that were so grieved because they felt how it would be when He was gone from them. In verse 18, He says, I will come to you. Usually we read in verse 3. I will come again. And this we know, that's a promise, and it will be fulfilled. And we are approaching that moment when our Lord will return in power and claim His redeemed people from this earth. But in verse 18, I will come to you. Is that future? No, that's present. That's now. You can have the privilege of the Lord's presence with you right now in the journey on the way He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, but then you can come into this enjoyment of himself. The sense of the Father's love and affection, you can have that in your soul, and also the sweetness of the companionship of our blessed Lord and Savior. I will come to you. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. This is the response of the soul to the blessed Lord who has done so much for us. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And even more in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Oh, it's possible for you to have the consciousness of the indwelling presence of the Father and of the Son while you're in the journey on the way. We need that communion. And perhaps there was none that so enjoyed it as our apostle. Saul of Tarsus, converted, changed, completely different, and gave unto us that fullness of the ministry of Christ in glory, so that we are on the journey there. And oh, he was so delighted and in communion with that blessed Savior on the way, so it was very personal and real and close. And this can be realized by you on this journey also. But as to the confusion that has come in because of man's will at work in this world and his will at work, particularly in the religious order of things, you may need a verse like this in 2 Timothy. No doubt it was put here purposely for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. We ought to read from 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure. There's something dependable. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's your responsibility. And iniquity is not just what you see down in the street of a wicked city. Iniquity can be in a dressed up form, religious in its aspects. And there's nothing so bad in the eyes of God as ecclesiastical iniquity. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It professes to be right, but it's wrong, and God doesn't like that. He can have no pleasure in it. And your responsibility as a young man or as a young lady is to depart from iniquity. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Then we see that the Christian profession has taken the character of a great house. And there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, verse 21, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. There's a danger. And these are not necessarily crude things, gutter-like. Flee also youthful lusts. Turn away from that, but follow righteousness. There is a right way through it all. You can please the Lord amidst all the errors that have come in. You can be found with the exercise of faith and the development of love, where there's blessing by the knowledge of the Lord's presence and the action of his love spread abroad by the Holy Ghost among his people. so that you find peace. And this is with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You'll be able to discern if you've taken the precious Word of God in your hand and have been anxious to understand it as that eunuch was anxious to know it. And if you take the direction that comes from the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, as Paul did, taking up that place of dependence. You know, Jonah prayed, Daniel prayed, others prayed, and Paul prayed, our Lord himself prayed, as we have it 7 times in Luke's Gospel. We even have some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul recorded for our instruction. Those are wonderful prayers in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. We don't have on record, you know, that he was saying the Lord's Prayer, so-called. If you pray that prayer, you're really asking for judgment to come. So this is the word that we need. And it's so sad when we come to the address to Thyatira in the end of the 3rd chapter of Revelation, where our Lord is outside knocking on the door and saying, standing there and saying, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. The Lord wants his place in your heart. That never happened to Paul. And we trust it's not so in your case. Oh, the Word and that taking that place of dependence will bring you into the realization of the blessing that you need in your soul on the journey that you're pursuing. As we move about, we see people, those that have followed after the Lord and have gone according to His Word. And sometimes the contrast is very sharp. Here's a family and their descendants, and they've sought to follow the Lord, and they stand out as a marked contrast to another family, perhaps. And they haven't followed the Lord. They've turned to this world. It shows up. The memory of the just is blessed. The name of the wicked shall rot. Which is the better road? The narrow way or the broad way? Now perhaps we ought to notice something in Acts 15 as connected with Acts 10. Not that it's necessarily linked together in a close way. But a question came up in the history of the early church with regard to the Gentiles and the preaching of the gospel to them. It was necessary to have a very certain decision about this. And there was a gathering together of the elders and the apostles and the people, the saints in Jerusalem. And there was much discussion or much disputing about the import of this great matter that the Gentiles ought to be circumcised and keep the law. But they arrived at the right decision, and coming down to verse 29, without going into the details of the beginning of the chapter, there are necessary things in the end of the other verse. And no greater burden was to be imposed upon the Gentiles than these necessary things, which were true before the law of Moses was ever given, and suitable for them, that ye abstain from meats, and reading that again, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. All these are very important things. A regulation that was suitable. And it was not the imposition of a yoke of bondage which they had been under, and which the fathers nor we have been able to bear, as Peter describes it. But this was for their good. Idolatry is an outrage against God. He's the one to be worshipped. And he alone is to have the supreme place. And this madman on the way to Damascus said, Lord, have you submitted? Won't you surrender to Jesus as your Lord in order that you might pursue that pathway of happiness through this world that ends in eternal glory? The blood of Abel that was shed on the ground called for vengeance, God's judgment. The blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary's cross calls for your blessing. The blessing of all the descendants of Noah. The eunuch got blessing. Saul of Tarsus was blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And Cornelius received blessing. And so we have received blessing too. And how did it come to us? The precious Word of God has presented the blood of Christ as the only remedy for sin. We've been washed and cleansed in the precious flow that came from our Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary's cross. And they were to abstain from things strangled as another way of taking life, slowing down the process. And though sometimes, you know, we come to the responsibility of speaking when someone has been called away to be with his Lord in the glory. And there are those that tell us of that assignment that is allotted to all men, that we'll have to pay this debt. Two things sure, taxes and death. Well, that's the general appointment of man. But the servant of God should not be under the bondage of death. Because our Lord has broken the bars of death, and when he comes, we'll be translated. We'll not pass through the article of death. Things strangled. And that's what happens in the religious machinery of this world. You get into something where there's a majority that rules, or some other system of church order prevails, and you lose your voice, you're overwhelmed, and you have to go along with that which is wrong. Oh, the safe place is with Christ in the midst, our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered to his name alone. It's better, you know, to go forth as the locust in Proverbs 30, without a king, no visible head. The head of the church is Christ. We're his members down here. And though it's a privilege to act according to that membership and in that testimony, that the people of God are one people here in this world, as they were in the beginning and shall be in the end, despite the fact of divisions that exist now. So we read here of these things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. Now we've had something on that order already. The sorrow and danger of breaking through the hedges. Man is to know woman only in the sanctity of marriage. There's a great break in that kind of thing nowadays, so that sometimes they want to have a daisy waiting. And they require that no mention be made of God. Trying to throw off all restraint. These things are for the blessing of man, and God has ordained that these things should be regulatory among His people. And when we adhere to the Word, if we take this precious Word and seek an understanding of it and walk in that way of dependence and have the fellowship of God's people, we'll find ourselves on that journey, you know, that ends in an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. So that our path is like the just man that shineth more and more in the light of it until that perfect day. And that's a proverb from the 3rd chapter. So that's the entrance that we should wish. An abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. That kingdom that shall never be moved. And into the presence of our blessed Lord who loved us and gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And that we might go through it. You can't correct it. It's not possible for you to correct this world. The Lord didn't try to correct it. He didn't want His disciples to pull out the tares. Oh, there's a new world. There's a new order of blessing. There's a new creation. And our risen Savior is the head of that new creation in glory, and we belong to that. And only that is worthwhile, which is according to that blessed pattern of divine things.